Well, we come to the end of our series on breaking spiritual inhibitions. I'd love for you to grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 12. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, the reference is on page 883. It's listed on the back side of your bulletins where the notes section is. We've been working through a series, and the premise is that we've been looking through this filter of what does it take for you and I to get closer to God? We've had a couple of premises that we've worked with. One premise is this, is that since God has declared outright that he would love to be in close relationship with us, he would like to be close to us, and we see that in a lot of places in the scriptures, maybe simply the statement of the fact that one of Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us, that God promises never to leave us, and all those kinds of things. God wants to be close to us. So our premise is that if you and I are distant from God, then you and I are the ones who have moved. It's not that God has moved away from us, it's that we've moved away from God. The second premise that we've had is that the journey, the process of getting close to God may involve more than just seeking God harder. It may also require that we seek God smarter. And what I mean by that is it's not just an issue of us going through a lot more of the religious rigmarole, pray and study and serve and give. Da, da, da. All that stuff it can be very profitable. But in the midst of all of that, there can be things in our lives that are continually counterproductive, that systemically work in our lives to keep moving us away from God, block us from getting closer to God, and that part of this journey is for you and I to deal with those things. These are the things that are our spiritual inhibitors. They inhibit us from getting closer to God, and I'm not going to recap our whole series for you. It's all online. You can go listen to it. Just go to our webpage, and if you click on the main sermon in the middle of the page, it'll take you over to the whole network of things, and you can find that. But just a few things that we've looked at. One, the very first one, rooted in taking up your cross and following me, is that you and I, if we're going to really get closer to God, we have to deal with self. The way God has written the story of our lives is he's the hero, not us. When we want to make our lives about us rather than about God, we're always going to struggle to get closer to God. Period. Faith is not about us. Faith is about God. We also have looked at the fact that you and I can be in a place where we haven't really counted all the cost of following after Christ. And when we encounter that challenge on a regular basis of what it really takes to be a follower after Christ, and we haven't really made that choice, we aren't ready to pay that price, because of the failure in our accounting, we often find ourselves coming up short. We've also looked at the fact that we struggle with breaking rule number one. And rule number one is, have no other gods before me. And we struggle often with allowing the little g's in our lives, the little gods, taking place over the true God. And we violate the first commandment, and we just struggle with all of that. And the little g's in our lives can actually be some of the blessings. You and I can elevate our families over God. You and I can elevate our success over God. You and I can elevate some of the passions and joys and hobbies we have in our lives over God. And the list can just go on and on and on. But today we want to look at something that also can rise up to kind of squeeze God out, but it's not so much that we are intentionally allowing those things to elevate, it's just because they're natural for us to just kind of keep berating us and clamoring for our attention, and they're hard to push aside, and we deal with those things, and they literally land up coming between us and God, and they become an inhibitor, something that really prevents us from getting closer to God. And Jesus deals with those in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31, and he does so under the concept of worry, of anxiousness, of fear. And he's gonna talk about the stuff of life. What you're going to eat, what are you going to drink, where are you going to stay, what are you going to wear, the things that we have to do life in this world. Sometimes those things can become such they just keep coming at us in floods, gets to a place where they block out the things that really add and really are life. And we get so focused on those things, we're so concerned about them, we're excited, that we get distracted from God. And when that happens, the Bible calls that worry. When you and I allow the stuff of life to distract us from following after true life in God, the Bible says we're worrying. Let me give you, I'm wearing my Patriots tie today, right? Some of you got your memorabilia. You know, one of the objectives for the Patriots defense tonight, and I hope they do this really, really, really well, you know, is they want to come after Matt Ryan, the quarterback for the Falcons, in a pass rush, and they want to get him to take his eyes off of being downfield and look at the pass rush. Right? Because as soon as he's taking his eyes off of downfield for the open receivers and he's looking at the pass rush, they have him. Life has a way of getting you and I to take our eyes off of downfield and look at the pass rush coming at us. And Jesus talks about that dynamic in this passage of Scripture. So I want to read this passage for you. And I want to work through it so that we clearly see what Jesus is saying about this concept of worry or anxiety or fear. And some of your translations may use those terms over the idea of worry. And then I want to come back and say, well, how does this then contribute to being like a spiritual inhibitor, something that prevents us from getting closer to God when we engage in these things? So let's look at verse 22 through 31. Then he said to his disciples, and notice he's speaking to the disciples, not just somebody, people who are curious about him or whatever, you know, checking him out. These are people who said, yeah, I want to follow. These are the learners, those who are coming after Christ. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth more than the birds? Can any of you add a cubit to his height? Some of you have the idea of adding a time, a moment to your life. The language in the Greek can kind of go either way. We're not exactly sure what expression Luke meant here, but the idea is still the same, that if you and I, we don't have the ability to make ourselves any taller. We don't have the ability to make our lives last any longer by worrying. If then you are not able to do even a little thing, I mean, if you can't even make your life last a minute longer than God's ordained it, that's a little thing. Why are you worried about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, who was known for his beautiful garments, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, the reference is more to like these lilies that would, you know, it'd rain on Wednesday, they'd bloom on Thursday, but then by Friday they got torched in the sun. If that's what the way God clothes the grass, the open field with these beautiful flowers that pop up, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink. And don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and yet your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided to you. Many of us know that final verse, and it's connected in Matthew's presentation of this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, where it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, so we're working off this idea that worry or anxiousness or fear, depending upon which translation you have, that Jesus is talking about, that these are the things that where we get our focus, we get our lives focused on the pass rush of life that's coming at us, right? And we get our eyes off of the bigger picture of what God's doing. And because of that, we divert energy and passion and effort and obedience that should be going towards God, and we divert it to just dealing with life. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. I know that's not good English, but hopefully you'll remember that. You know, do not do that. And if he was a little bit more crass, he would say, don't be an idiot and worry. But he's not crass, so he doesn't say that. You know, because what Jesus said, you know, why in the world would you worry? He says, I'm telling you, don't take all this energy that you should be using to seek God and get it all consumed because you're all riled up with the stuff of life, and therefore you find yourself being unfaithful and disobedient. He says, don't do that. And he gives a number of reasons why, and I want to tick through these pretty quickly, and then I want to come back and look at why they actually turn out to be something that leads to us being distracted or inhibited spiritually from getting closer to God. The very first reason that Jesus gives us as to why you and I are foolish if we worry is that life is more than stuff. Look at verse 23. For life is more than food. Now, this is coming from somebody like me who really likes food, okay? You know, but even I, on my best day, will have to say life is more than food. You know, sometimes I actually do ask another question besides what's for dinner when I talk to my wife. Because sometimes I know that life is more than food. And I know I'm being frivolous, but Jesus says, you know, you're full. If you turn everything into life is just about the stuff that's here and now that you can't take with you, and you're not going to experience in the future, doesn't have any treasure in heaven, none of that stuff. He says, man, you've just taken life and you've reduced it to the mundane. And he said, life isn't that way. So don't worry about that stuff. Now, he's not saying don't be responsible, because he challenges us to be good stewards, to take our talents and employ them in a way that brings him glory and he allows him to provide for us. He talks about the fact that if you don't eat work, you shouldn't eat, so we need to be industrious. He talks about the fact that we need to work and have something so we can share it with others. He talks about all those things. This isn't a license for you and I to be irresponsible, but at the same time, he says, don't be foolish and worry. Don't take this energy that should be invested in seeking me and now expend it simply on trying to live the best, to have the best worldly life you can for the 70, 80, 90 years that you have on the planet. Life is more than just stuff. The second reason he says that you and I, if he was a little bit more crass, let's say are idiots if we worry, is that there is all kinds of evidence in nature that says it's ridiculous to worry. It's ridiculous to worry. You know, he uses the example here of the ravens, right? The birds. Some of your translations have different birds mentioned and that kind of stuff. And again, you know, it's always hard for us to make a direct correlation from the original Greek back in the first century over to the 21st century. And what bird were they really referring to? How many blue spots did they have? We don't know. But this idea of ravens, he says, you know what? Look at ravens. The ravens aren't reading the Father's Almanac to figure out when they should plant the seeds so that the stuff will grow. And then they don't have a barn off somewhere. He says, God takes care of all those things. He said, just look at nature. And what nature says to you is God's going to provide. So don't worry. Don't worry. You know, Christina and I, we have this place in New Hampshire that we inherited from my folks, and we have this big, huge oak tree that hangs over the back deck. And I think it's an oak tree, maple tree. It's got nuts on it, all right? Leaves and nuts, all right? I'm really quite the horticulturist, as you can tell. And you know, and this late summer, early fall, I'm sitting out on the deck. It was on a Friday morning, and I was trying to do some additional study for Sunday morning before we got out to do a couple of things. And there are at least two squirrels that are up in the tree. You know, and they're just going from branch to branch trying to get the nuts, right? And they're, you know, so they're when they're pulling it off, right, all the rest of them are dropping on me. It's like they were throwing. I mean, you're looking at them, they throw, you know, and I had to go back in the house. They're bouncing all around, hitting on top of the head, whatever. And then we were just up there this weekend, and one of those same squirrels went running across our deck. It looked as fat as a cow. I mean, it just munched down all fall and store, and it's got all the provisions it needs. You know, it's certainly not starving, and it's nature saying, "Don't worry." God uses all kinds of examples in here in this text. Don't worry. Nature provides us with a picture that says that God is going to care for us. Do your part. Be responsible, but don't worry. The third reason Jesus gives us for why worrying is foolish, why you and I, maybe not you, but me, that I'm a moron when I worry, is because worry really is useless. Worry is useless. Jesus said, you can worry all you want. You can't make your life last a minute longer than it's supposed to. So if you can't even do that, if you can't even add 60 seconds to your 80-plus years of life or 70-plus years of life or 90-plus years of life, if you can't even add 60 seconds to it, why in the world would you worry about the bigger things? Because you don't have any impact on that. It's useless. You know, how many of you, you know, no matter how much you worry, no matter how much you try, how much stuff you eat, you can't make yourself any taller. You can make yourself fatter, right? But you can't make yourself any taller. Or in some cases, some people would rather be a little shorter. You can't do it. It's useless to worry. So why engage in something that is totally useless? Fourth reason he tells us is that because of how much we matter to God. The reason why you shouldn't worry is because of the value that God places in you and the value that God places in me. Jesus kind of asks this rhetorical question. He said, you know, think about the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth just a little bit more than the birds? And that's a rhetorical question. And the answer to that question is absolutely. And the reason why you and I shouldn't worry is because God cares about us. We matter to God. And therefore, God's going to hold up his end of the bargain. He's promised to exercise his providence to provide for us, to give us our daily bread. And with that, you and I ought to need to trust in the fact that we really do matter to God. The last reason why Jesus gives us why we shouldn't worry, and we find this in verse 30, is that when you and I worry, we're acting just like people who have no faith in God. So think about the Gentile world. These are people who don't really know God. They worship a whole bunch of little g's, but they don't know the real God, and their entire life is about getting more and having enough and getting through. He said, and when you live that way, when you, that's where your focus is, you're worried and you're anxious and you're fearful, and it's all about what you can acquire and how much you have and accept. He said, you know what? He said, you're no different than the faithless people. And he said, you know, if faith isn't supposed to have an impact, then why did God go through all the trouble of sending his son in the first place? If we're just going to say, you know what, none of that stuff really matters, you know, and we're just going to worry like everybody else, he said, you're really just being idiots. So don't worry. Don't worry. But I want to shift the filter just a little bit. You know, sometimes you go to the optometrist, they say, okay, is this better or is that better? And some of you don't wear glasses, but the rest of you know what I'm talking about, right? Is this better? Is that better? I want to just rotate the lens just a little bit. And I want us to look at it from a different perspective. Why is it that worry indicates that you and I are struggling with things that inhibit us from getting closer to God? Okay? I want to give you several things. And you could probably come up with a lot, but our time's running out, so I'm just going to give you a few things. Okay? Here's the very first reason, and this is probably enough of a reason in and of itself. When you and I worry, what it's saying to you and what it's saying to us is, we doubt the character of God. When you and I worry, we're saying, I can't really trust God. And I want to tell you, you are not going to give your life over to God in a way that's going to draw you closer to Him if you don't trust Him. When we worry, that is God's symptom in our lives that's saying, you don't trust me. You're moving away from me. God has made a promise that He's going to care for us. When you and I worry about having the stuff that we need to get through life, I got to tell you, it's because we are saying, I don't trust in the character of God. I don't trust God to fulfill His word to me. I got to tell you, trust is precious. You know, when I speak to couples or groups about marriage, one of the things I hammer on over and over and over again is how critically important trust is. Marriage has a lot of moving parts. Every single one of those is going to produce friction if you don't have trust in your partner. Think about an engine. You know, I'm not much of a mechanic either, right? You know, just maybe a tad above my horticulture skills, right? But you know, you can have the most magnificently put together, engineered 400 horsepower engine, and you can start it up, and it can sound great. If it doesn't have oil in it, it ain't going to last very long. And it's the oil in it that allows all those parts to work together in harmony. That's exactly what trust is like in marriage, in any relationship. And it's also a part of the way that we relate to God. If we don't have trust in God, there's no way that we're gonna go through and do the things and give to Him the things that actually lead us to get closer to Him. So worry is an indication to our own hearts and minds and souls that we really don't trust God. Here's another symptom that worry tells us. Worry tells us that our value system is messed up. We've got the alignment of what's most important out of whack. Because seeking God, etc., instead of being up here, now the other stuff is kind of, it's the pass rush that's coming at us, right? It wants to draw our attention, gets us to take our eyes off of downfield, the big picture, eternity, and just focus on the here and now. And as it draw our eyes down, our value system get messed up. And we say, you know what? I know what God says, but right now I have to do this because I can't block this out. I can't meet it. And we just get, it just messes with our value system. When you and I worry, what we're saying, it is a symptom to us to say, my value system, what is important in my life? It's not obedience to God. It's not faithfulness, but somehow meeting this particular need, no matter what it does to that. When we get into that place, our value system is all messed up. And that's why we shouldn't worry. But we should trust. One last symptom. When you and I worry, we forfeit the peace that God is trying to give us. One of the very last things that Jesus said to His disciples was, "My peace I give to you." Here's the way I look at it. When Jesus uses that term, He says, I'm giving you everything in terms of not only confidence in your relationship with God, but knowing that you have in your life everything that you need to be able to thrive and to survive in this world. I am pouring into your life everything that is essential to be well, right? And so He says, I'm giving you wholeness so that you can build a life with God. When you and I worry, that peace gets fractured. And in my understanding, what happens is the energy that we could take from that position of wholeness and actually pursue getting closer to God, now we take all that energy and we're trying to hold everything together so it doesn't come apart. And we forfeit the peace that God's already given us in Jesus Christ. And we do so through worry. And then we wonder why we don't have the energy because we're trying to hold life all together. You know, I got all this stuff I got to. And And then we don't wonder why we really don't have the time, the energy, or the passion to pursue a deeper life with God. Because it eats away at the peace that God has given us. God gave us wholeness so that we could build on it. And we forfeit it when we worry, because then we're trying to create that wholeness for ourselves and we expend all of our energy there. So what's the solution? And I think verse 31 tells us the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all the rest of this stuff will be there. Can I use a closing example to what the seeking God looks like? You know, when you and I are living with a faith perspective without worry, then think of my Bible as all the needs of life, right? And if it's out here in a perspective, I mean, I can see a lot of things. I can see Steve in this corner. I can see Freddie in this corner who's half asleep. No, I'm only kidding. You know, and I can see the clock that is 11:31 and you're thinking, why isn't this service over yet? You know, I can see the flowers. I can see lots of other things in addition to stuff that I got to deal with. Like, you know, I got to get some stuff done before I go to Rwanda, make sure I got somebody to plow the driveway. You know, I got the task, right? But when I worry, now how much stuff can I see? And when we seek first God's kingdom, we push that pass rush of the pressure of life away, and everything comes back into focus. Jesus says, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that's really my privilege to offer you that invitation today. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all the rest of life will come together because God has promised. Let's pray together for just a minute. God, there's probably a lot of people in this room this morning who could say amen to this statement. That's a whole lot easier said than done. We can hear it on a Sunday morning, and then we go home, and there's just a house full of things to be done, and there's bills that seems that we don't have the money to pay, and there's job opportunities and overtime and kids' activities, and life just kind of pours in, and it's so easy to lose perspective. It's a lot easier said than done. Thank you, God, that you have told us in your word that with you, nothing's impossible. Do the incredible in us as we seek you first. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.